All right, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, I hope that you recall, okay, so last week we weren't in the book of Revelation, but several weeks ago, when we came to Revelation chapter 5, we saw the Lord sitting on the throne in heaven, and he pulled out a seven-sealed book, a seven-sealed scroll, which was the title deed to the earth. And that scroll is, we said, is the book of unfinished business as far as the redemption of this earth goes. And it's basically a list of things that need to be and will be taken care of during the tribulation period. And at the end of chapter 5, as the Father is holding that seven-sealed book, we see that Jesus stands up to take that scroll, to take that book, because only he is worthy to be able to open those seals and finish that business. And as we got to chapter 6, that's what we began to see, the opening of those seven seals that are on that book and that are bringing God's judgment to this earth during the tribulation period. And thus far, we've looked at the first three seals, which were in verses 1 through 6, and we have seen the revealing of the first three horsemen of what is basically the four horsemen, the infamous four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so the opening of the first seal, you remember it brought the first horseman. He was riding a white horse. We saw that he's basically a false Christ. And he is going to gain the hearts of the people on this earth through peace. He's going to do that after the rapture. Then the second seal brought the second horseman who rides a red horse. And any peace that was here from that white horseman is going to be gone. He is going to bring war and violence and hostility to this earth like never before. And then the third seal brought the horseman who rode a black horse. And we saw that he brought famine and economic catastrophe to this earth. And so up to this point in the tribulation period, the earth has already been through absolute horror and tribulation like has never been before and like never will be again, according to Jesus' words in Matthew, in the book of Matthew. And again, everybody who is left on this earth after the rapture of the church will go through these things that we're talking about. And as bad as it already is to this point, as what we've talked about here in the tribulation period, there is still the fourth seal and the fifth seal and the sixth seal and the seventh seal that still need to be opened. And so things are only going to get worse. And today, what we're going to do is look at the opening of this fourth seal. So let's go ahead and stand together. And we will read God's word and then we will pray and jump into our study. So it's just these two verses, Revelation 6, 7 and 8. It says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Lord, that I thank you that that none of your words will ever return void, Lord, and that you've never, and you never will, and you never can break a promise or a word that's in this book. And so, Lord, as we see these things that will come to pass, Lord, I pray that it would do something in our hearts today. Lord, our hearts would be soft to understand that there's not a whole lot of time left. Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, but the times and seasons tell us that these things are close. And we see the shadows of these riders already, Lord. So I pray that the today's message would spur us to do something, Lord, that our hearts would just be ready to take the mission that you've given us, Lord. If there's somebody here who does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today you would open up their hearts and give them the understanding that they need, Lord, so today can be that day. Lord, I pray you bless us. Help us to worship you through your word. Give us soft hearts. I pray that we would bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so as this fourth seal is opened, John, he hears the voice of the fourth beast, he says, and of this beast, you know, again, if it follows the order that he laid out in chapter 4, verse 7 of the beast that he saw around the thorn, then this of the throne, then this would be the beast that is like a flying eagle. And this beast says, hey, John, come and see her. John, come and check this out. And John looks, and when he looks, he sees a pale horse. Now, you may have always wondered what exactly a pale horse looks like. Well, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can go to chapter 8, verse 7. And at the end of the verse, we see the same word that is translated pale in Revelation 6. It's translated as the word green. Okay, we see the same thing in Revelation 9, verse 4. We see it again in Mark 6, 39. So because the Bible uses the word pale, we know this isn't green like the grasses. This pale horse is a greenish color, but a pale greenish color. It is kind of like a corpse-like color, and the color is very fitting because the rider of this fourth horse is identified as death. And notice that death there in your Bible, that it's a proper name, okay? This is a death with a capital D, and this is actually one of the, it's the only one of the four horsemen that we've seen who has been given a name, and he says, and his name that sat on him was death. So we know that this rider is death personified. But I want you to see something because of something that Jesus said a long time ago when we studied this in chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of hell and death. So we need to keep in mind that when Jesus opens a seal and he unleashes death and hell on this earth, this is a judgment for 6,000 years of mankind's sin. And what is going to happen on this earth? As ugly and as horrible and as scary as things get, you know, and as Satan and the Antichrist and death and hell. And as we look at the tribulation, we're going to see all these other scary beasts that are going to be here on the scene. And as we see all these terrible things happening, don't forget, Jesus is in control. And you can just learn a lesson right there. When scary things start to happen in your life, don't forget, Jesus is in control. And understand that righteousness and justice will come to those who do not accept the free gift of salvation that is offered right now and that will continue to be offered until that day. But there's soon going to come an end to that free offer of salvation. And then death and hell are going to come to this earth in a way that they never have been allowed to before this time. Now, even though Jesus is in control, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, lets us know that the devil is the one who was relegated power over death. And even more specifically, in Revelation chapter 9, where John is describing more of this judgment that's going to be taking place during this tribulation period, we find that the devil has relegated power to this rider, who delegates power to some crazy beast that you do not ever want to come face to face with. But we see that he holds back on giving these beasts power over death. Okay, so go ahead and turn there with me. Revelation chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 2. It says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit. And as the smoke of a great furnace, as the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have powers. Now these locusts that he's describing here, they aren't like any locusts that you and I have ever seen that have been in our gardens or that we've even heard about. These locusts have incredible stinging power like scorpions, but they don't attack the crops and the plants and the stuff like that. These locusts attack people. Verse 4 says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So we're going to get into this, but I want you to know, just as a preview, that the only people of the seal of God in their foreheads at this point is 144,000, okay? And so other than those guys, and you're not one of them, by the way, other than those guys, everyone is open game to these locusts. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill the people, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So when these locusts attack you, they don't kill you. They sting you. But the sting hurts so bad, it lasts 5 months that you wish you were dead. It's kind of like when you get stung by a yellow jacket and right away there's this burning pain. And then it starts to subside after 20 minutes or so. It's like that burning pain, but it does not subside for 5 solid months. And in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So you're going to want to die from these things, but you're not going to be able to. And what I want you to see is in verse 11. Look down at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. And both these names, Apollyon and Abaddon, in the English, they mean destroyer or perdition. This king of the locusts, this destroyer, has the authority in his power to allow these locusts to kill. But he has not given it to them. They're just going to make you wish that you were dead. And notice that this king over these scorpions, that he's called an angel. So this angel here in verse 11, who has the same power over death, is no doubt the same person, if you will, as the rider of the fourth horse. And you've heard of him referred to before as the death angel. The very same death angel who showed up in Egypt during the last plague. And he went from house to house looking to see who had the blood of the lamb on their doorsteps. And if you didn't, the firstborn son in that house died that night. Again, another simple lesson here. You better have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your heart, or these things are going to be coming and happening to you. But even before that in Egypt, the death angel has been visiting the men and the women and the children on this earth for 6,000 years, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in that garden. Because don't forget what God had said to Adam and Eve before they sinned. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So death wasn't originally part of God's plan for mankind. This death thing entered in as a result of man's sin. And again, the tribulation period, it is the time when mankind is reaping the harvest of 6,000 years of mankind's sin. And with the opening of this fourth seal, this pale horse rider, death is unleashed on this planet like never before. And as we're about to see, so many people are going to die in this time. More people will die in this time than any other time in the history of civilization. More people will die at this point than died in Noah's flood. Which, by the way, if you remember the story, every person on this earth died at that time except for Noah and his family. More people will die at this time than World War II and World War I and World War II combined. More people will die, as a matter of fact, during this time than all the wars of 6,000 years of history combined. 25% of Earth's population will die. Can you imagine just the people that are going to be dying in every day in a short period of time? And listen, this is what sin does, okay? Sin destroys and sin kills. That's why Proverbs 14:9 says this: Fools make a mock at sin. Listen, to make a movie today, to write a song and have it on the radio today, to be a comedian today, or to tell a joke by the water cooler today, it means that most likely it's going to have something to do with mocking sin. It's going to be laughing at how sin is funny. Over the past week, Mud Jam has been here, and their speakers are so loud with these DJs or announcers or MCs or whatever you want to call it, it's like they're in my living room. And the things that you hear them encouraging these girls to do, and the mockery that they're making of sin all the time, all week long, it's a mockery of sin. It's like it's funny. Even Christians today, sin is embraced. You know, let's go to see those movies. Let's listen to that music. Let's do that. But God is saying, if you could only see the end of it all, you would understand what a foolish thing it is to laugh at or to make a mock of sin. What God is saying is sin is a serious, serious thing. And James lets us know why this is going to happen. Why, what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Why that's going to happen. Look at James 1:14. He says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Amen. That is exactly what we see going on here in Revelation chapter 6. Death comes riding in on this pale horse to judge the world of sin. And it's going to be horrible. It's going to be worse than anything we can imagine. But then it gets worse. Worse, because notice that verse 8 says that death isn't traveling alone, and he never does, because he has an inseparable companion. Look at what it says there. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. Now, I get it. As we've been going through this study, okay, there's a lot of deep stuff that we've been looking at this book, in the book of Revelation, okay? I understand that, and if, you know, I try to give you guys notes and things like that, and if you miss some of the deep stuff that we're talking about, it's going over your head, listen, it's okay? Because whether we understand it or not, what God says is going to happen, you can be sure is going to happen, whether we understand it or not. And the point of it for us here and for the people that we're trying to reach is that we're not here when this happens. But whether you understand what's going to happen or not, it's going to happen. So it's okay to miss some of the deep stuff. But for your soul's sake, don't miss the simple stuff. Because verse 8 teaches a very real and simple practical point. And that point is that death is not the end of it all. We live in a time today where a suicide is a major problem among people. And lately, it's just like more than ever, you see the suicide hotlines going across the TV or the screen or whatever. You know, just recently, Naomi Judd from The Judge, she committed suicide. And most people have been affected by knowing somebody who's committed suicide or maybe a friend or somebody in their family or a coworker. And death is actually the third leading cause among people who are 10 years old to 25 years old. It's one of the leading causes of death in college students. It's one of the leading causes of death in military, active military, and veterans. It's a rising number among junior high and high school students. And the reason why it's so popular is because people, they're hurting so bad. They're broken. A lot of these people don't have Christ, and they get to such a point of desperation that they would just rather die than experience the pain of continuing to live. But what they don't understand is that death does not cease our existence. Amen. As a matter of fact, it actually brings the reality of another existence. Hebrews 9:27 says that because of sin, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, there's something else. It's not over. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Listen, that's about as simple and as plain as it gets. There is something that comes after death. And death here in Revelation 6, he rides forth throughout this earth, and following right behind him like a starving, ravenous animal is hell, just waiting to swallow up death's victims. And the reality of these two riders in verse 8 is that death and hell, they love to work together. Death destroys the body. And what hell is waiting to do is destroy the soul and the spirit. Death consumes the living, and hell consumes the dead. Now, many people today, books have been written recently, different denominations have changed their stance on this, but many people today question the existence of hell. And they'll even ask, you know, surely you don't believe that a loving God would send people to hell to burn for all eternity. And listen, the answer to that question actually is no. Because Matthew 25:41 tells us that everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who he made it for. But because of sin, hell has become a reality for those who die in their sin without Christ as their Savior. So no, Jesus, God, he doesn't want anybody to perish and go to hell. So you know what he did? He provided a payment for your sin through Jesus Christ. But when you do not accept that payment, when you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know how else to say this, But if you've heard the gospel and you have not put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, then you choose to go to hell. John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, it spells this out very plainly. Look at verse John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might save. God sent Jesus to save the world. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And now we need to understand that when the Bible tells us about hell, okay, it's not saying that it's some philosophical thing that happens in our imaginations. It's not saying that it's just a separation from God, and it is a separation from God. But what hell is actually a literal, real place where real people really go if they die without Jesus Christ. And when you actually see what Scripture says about hell, what we find is this is a horrific, horrific place. In Matthew chapter 23:33, the Bible describes it as a place of damnation. In Mark 9:48, it's called a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In Matthew 18:8, it's called a place of everlasting fire. In Matthew 8:12, it's called a place of outer darkness. In Luke 16:24, it's described as a place of unquenchable thirst, where people would beg for one drop of water to be put on their tongue, to cool their tongue because of the flames there. In Revelation 14:11, it's a place where people are tormented day and night, and there's never any rest from being tormented. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 13, verse 42, it says that it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a horrible place, and it is a real place, and it's a permanent place where real people go to if they die without Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible is very, very clear about that. Scripture teaches it over and over. But do you realize that in most other religions, even though they teach some equivalent of biblical hell, in their version of it, it's always a transitional place. It's a place where sins are purged, but there's no permanency to it. There's no eternal consequences. And the reason why religions teach that is because mankind can accept that there should be a punishment for sin. You know, something in natural man wants people like Hitler to be punished for the things that they've done. But it's the Bible's definition of what hell is and who actually goes there that mankind doesn't want to accept. Because if we're going to agree that sinners should be punished, if we're going to go and look, do a search for who a sinner's in, the first place that you need to go look is right in the mirror. And so despite all these verses that we just saw about hell, we try to soften the blow and just say, well, hell, I mean, it can't be a real place. It can't be a literal place. Many newer Bible versions will just omit the word hell in many places and just replace it with words like Sheol or Hades or the grave. And so many religions of people today will say, listen, that's what hell is. Hell is nothing more than the grave. But if the word hell just means grave, then biblically we're going to run into some problems because there's no fire in the grave. But Mark 9:43 says that there's fire in hell. Matthew 22:13 talks about the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me tell you, there's not a body on this planet who's in the grave who's weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth, but there is in hell. We saw in Matthew 25:41, the grave was not made for the devil and his angels, okay, but hell was. And the fact is that no matter what any person or what any religion tells you, hell's a real place. Amen. And real people are going to go there, and they are really going to spend an eternity in flames and suffer torment. And John says, I looked, and behold, there was death on a pale horse, and hell was following right behind him. And listen, even now, death and hell, they are a reality, even today, for those who die without Jesus Christ as their Savior. But what John begins to show us next is the incredible devastation that death is going to have on Earth's remaining population when death and hell are almost totally unleashed here. He says in verse 8, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So imagine the kind of mass death that this is talking about here. Okay, 1/4 of the world's population is going to be killed at the opening of this fourth seal. So that's like 1 out of every 4 people here are going to die during that time. Now, right now, if stats are correct, stats say that there are, according to the government, there are 7.75 billion people on this earth right now. And if the stats are also correct, it is said that there's about 1 billion true biblical believers, people who have truly and honestly put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if those people have been raptured at this time, that leaves about 6.75 billion people on the earth at this time here. And so that means that 1.6 billion people will be killed in a relatively short amount of time during the opening of this seal. There's going to be people dying everywhere. And that's why I said earlier that this is going to be a time of the greatest destruction of human life in the history of mankind. And by the way, just so we can get our minds wrapped around how many people 1.5 billion people is, if we were to start counting to 1.5 billion, okay, and we would count one number every second and then not take a break, okay, we would do that day and night without stopping and just keep doing that, it would take us more than 45 years to reach 1.5 billion people. And all of that life is going to be lost in just the opening of this seal. And remember, hell is following death. There will be so many people who die without Christ at this time that Isaiah says this of that time here. Isaiah 5:14, he says, "Therefore hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure." Now, it's not like 1.5 million billion people are just going to all of a sudden keel over and die. John lets us know the way that these people will die. Look at verse 8 again. "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword." Okay, so again, it's ultimately Jesus who is allowing death and hell to have this power. And again, it's judgment for 6,000 years of mankind's sin. In 1 John, he mentions the sword. You remember back in verse 4, when we saw that second rider, the weapon that was given to him was a sword. And so he went through the earth and he started worldwide wars in every community. And people were killing each other in this bloodshed. And this fourth rider, he's going to continue to bring those atrocities of man against man, of kingdom against kingdom, and nation against nation. People will be killed through war, and people are going to be killed just because basically somebody's going to feel like killing you. Like most people on this earth are going to have these psychopathic tendencies where they just don't care about another human life. They're just going to kill, and they're going to have tendencies of being a mass murderer. We talked about how some of the people who we know today, these good, loving people who are friends, but they just don't know Christ, that this is going to be them. People who had never thought they would take part in this, and that's what they're going to be doing. Then the second, the pale horse, it says that he kills with hunger. And this was the weapon, if you remember, the third rider, back in verse 6. And the black horse, he represented famine. And this fourth rider, as this fourth rider is revealed, the worldwide famine has gotten so bad that now people just they're not starving to death. They're actually starving to death. It doesn't just leave them hungry, it leaves them dead. At this point, the shelves in all the stores have been looted and sold out. At this point, that personal garden and your freezers that you filled with venison and whatever, they're going to be looted by others. There's going to be no food. And people will starve to death. So part of this 1.5 billion people will die from war that's engulfing this planet. Part of the people will die from others just killing others. Some of them will starve to death. And look at the way that the third way that people will be killed in verse 8. It says they're going to be killed with death. Now, when we compare scripture to scripture, we see that death here is a reference to pestilence. When Jesus talked about this exact time in Matthew 24:7, he said this, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines." And so following war and famine will be pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now something that we learn from history is that war and famine almost always give rise to disease. In World War I, 38 million people died. But you realize that immediately after the war, that almost twice that many people died due to the typhus and influenza epidemics that arose? War and famine and pestilences, they always go together. And yet, today, we do have modern medicines. You know, we got these doctors who've invented the ways to prolong life now, if you will. But listen, when this pale horse rider and his companion is set loose on this planet, all of man's abilities and programs in bringing peace and wellness and longevity through medicine, it's going to be completely useless. It doesn't matter what kind of medicine that you take. When death and hell come for you, if it's your time, you will die. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how the shadows of these horsemen, we're already seeing them and feeling them on this earth. We talked about the wars that we see starting, like even today. We talked about the senseless violence of just mass shootings and shootings in school and churches and things like that. And we talked about the hunger shortages, the food shortages. Even if you go to Walmart today, you see that these shelves are bare. So we see the shadows of these things. And we know all too well about pestilences. It's almost every day that still 2 years later, we are hearing about and dealing with COVID. Every day, they're still talking about new strains. If it's not COVID, it's monkeypox. It's like more and more people are getting allergies. The kids with these allergies today, I've never seen that when I was a kid. The peanut allergies and onion allergies and all that stuff. People are getting cancer like never before. We've seen things like the Ebola virus and the bird flu and things like mumps and smallpox are making a comeback. And then there's stuff like germ warfare where governments are making pestilences to be able to be used in warfare. And right now, NATO and the United Nations, you know, that they forbid the using of those things in war. But if you think that anyone is going to follow those rules during the tribulation period when nation rises against nation, then you truly don't understand what's going to be happening during this incredible time called the tribulation period. And so when we factor in this stuff, it's no wonder that a fourth of the world's population is going to die at this time. But that's not the only way, because verse 8 says that there's one more way that death is going to be unleashed on the earth at this time. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But I want you to see a passage from the book of Ezekiel. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bible to Ezekiel 14. And in this passage here, we see these four devices of judgment that death and hell are going to use at the opening of this fourth seal. Okay, the Bible calls them God's four sore judgments. Now, before we read this, there is a historical application for Jerusalem here that's speaking of because of their rebellion and their disobedience to God. But in the prophetic application, this is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. This is talking about the tribulation period. And we're going to pick it up at verse 12. So Ezekiel 14, verse 12 says, "And the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." So there's going to be a famine, man nor beast. They're going to be able to get food. "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." So in other words, God is saying during this time here, if Noah and Daniel and Job were there, he'd save them because of their righteousness, because of their testimony, but he wouldn't save anybody else if they were there, is what he's saying. Verse 15, "I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, and that no man may pass through because of the beast." Verse 16, "Though these three men were in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. He's saying, listen, those three guys, not even their kids, these three guys were the only people who'd be able to get out of this thing. Verse 17, or if I bring sword upon the land, there's your sword, and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from man and beast, though Noah and Daniel and Job are in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. So again, we find in this passage the same four judgments that God is going to unleash on this earth during the tribulation period. So we've talked about the sword. We've talked about famine. We've talked about pestilence. But what are the beasts of the earth? Look at that verse 8 again. It says it's going to kill with... It's going to kill with the beasts of the earth. Now, there are some pretty crazy beasts in the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at some of these pretty soon. I mean, like these freaky things here. However, this verse doesn't describe those beasts. And even if we compare scripture to scripture, okay, there's beasts all over the Bible. So I'm not 100% sure what these beasts are. And if they are some apocalyptic type beasts that we know not of yet, that's pretty scary. But honestly, I wouldn't want to be killed by any beast of the earth. You know, I told you about my family and I coming close to being attacked by a grizzly bear in Alaska. And even though these beasts of the earth that we know of can be scary, like grizzly bears and things like that, it doesn't even have to mean that it's a lion or a tiger or a bear. Oh my, okay? It doesn't mean it's any of those things that are killing people in the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, in the context of this passage, the beasts are linked to hunger and pestilence. And in light of that, to make a good guess, we can start by looking at the most destructive creature on this planet. And some of you people aren't going to like this. Yeah, I know my wife wouldn't. But the most destructive creature on this planet, it's the rat. Rats are unbelievably destructive. As a matter of fact, in areas where there's these rat infestations, you can eradicate 95% of the rat population, and with 1 year, they have repopulated themselves. Rats are actually credited with killing more people than all the wars in history. And the reason that they're so destructive is because of their appetites, but they also carry with them 35 different infectious diseases. And then add to the top of that the fleas that rats carry that are carrying disease. In the 14th century, you've heard of the bubonic plague. That was caused by rats and the fleas that they carried, and it killed one-third of Europe's population. In underdeveloped nations, one of the biggest problems that they have is that rats are responsible for consuming much of their food supply, and what they don't consume, they contaminate with disease and pestilence. So it could be something like rats that are unleashed on this earth. But then there are little beasts of the earth called birds or fowls of the air that carry disease like the avian flu virus. And so it really could be any kind of beast. It could be snakes, it could be wild dogs, it could be bears, we don't know. It could be the beloved pet, your precious Fido that turns on you, we don't know here. The National Library of Medicine, .gov states that it's estimated that zoonoses or animal to human diseases are responsible for 2.5 billion cases of human illness and 2.5, 2.7 million human deaths worldwide every year. And so during the tribulation period, the wars are going to be crazy. People are going to be starving to death all over the place. Diseases will be running amok. And then the beasts of the earth are going to be killing people. And all of that combined is going to kill about 1.5 billion people. And listen, this isn't talking like 1,000 years out in the future. The people who this is talking about could be people that you and I know. Could be people that you and I love. People who we live near. People who we work with. People who we're related to. Maybe even somebody in this room this morning. Listen, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, but you come because the book of Revelation and the things that's going to take place on this earth, that you know it intrigues you. Listen, I beg you to stop being intrigued by these things and let it cause you to call on Jesus to be saved. Because again, for you to come to this church and to hear what you're hearing and not receive Christ, you will be one of those people who receive a strong delusion to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And so that means that right now, this is truly an urgent matter. But Christian, it also means that the lives that we are living right now, it's a very urgent thing. Time is short. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the fashion of this world passeth away. And in the context of what Paul's saying here, and what he's trying to communicate in this passage, is that what he's saying is now is the time to get our focus off anything that's taken off our focus off Christ. He's saying now is the time to put our focus back on Christ and his mission and his cause and to get winning people to Christ. Because time is short. And the fashion of this world is passing away. But right now, listen, we still have the opportunity to do some incredible things for the cause of Christ and the mission of the church as we allow Jesus to work in us and through us. And you know, we can actually learn a lesson from our enemies. In chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, the time is getting short for the devil, and he knows that. And I want you to see what he does because he understands that his time is short. Revelation 12:12. It says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. You see what the devil does here? He steps up his destruction. He steps up his wrath because he knows that he doesn't have much more time to work his evil. But you know what? If we really believe today that time is short, what that means is that we don't have much time to do good works. We don't have much more time to share the gospel with people. We don't have much more time to reach our friends and our families and our neighbors with the soul-changing, eternity-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that's going to stop our friends and family and neighbors from going through the horror of the tribulation period. In the book of Zephaniah, he gives a prophecy about this same time that we're talking about, the tribulation period. And this is what he says in chapter 2. He says, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, before that happens, seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought this judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. Why? So it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. See, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, right now, this is what happens. Your life is hid with Christ. You will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And so when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. You know what? I don't want to be on the earth when these seals are opened. I don't want to have to go through the horror of this tribulation period, of the opening of these seven seals. I want to be with Jesus. And I want to come back with him as he comes to sit on his throne. And the only way to do that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. When the devil knows that his time is short, he steps up his game like never before. Listen, but if anybody needs to step up and do what we have been called to do because our time is short, it's each one of us. It's the church. It's the people who God has given that message. It's the people who God has said, I'm giving you a job title now that you're saved. You're going to be my ambassadors. If there's anybody who needs to step up, it's people who have heard this message and understand exactly what's going to happen, but they know they've never put their trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If anybody needs to step up, that's who it is. I'm going to